beautiful day. Got another one of those stories for you to begin with that probably has very little to do with the sermon. There's a man in a hot air balloon floating up there, and he realized that he was lost. So he reduced his altitude a little bit, and he spotted a woman below that was walking. So he descended a little bit more, and then he shouted out and he said, "Excuse me! Can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The woman looked up. She said, "You're in a hot air balloon, approximately 30 feet off the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and 59 to 60 degrees west longitude." The man looked down at her kind of puzzled and said, "You must be an engineer." "I am," she replied. "How'd you know?" "Well," said the balloonist, "everything you told me technically is correct, but I have no idea what to do with your information, and the fact is I'm still lost, and frankly, now you have not been very much help. If anything, you've delayed my trip." Lady looks up, hollers up, and says, "You must be in management." "I am," replied the balloonist, "but how did you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise which you have no idea how to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact is, you're exactly in the same position you were before we met, but now somehow it's my fault." Isn't that the way it is with people? It's always somebody else's fault for the predicament that we find ourselves in. This morning we're going to look at the last of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. We've been studying in the book of Galatians in the fifth chapter, looking at verses 22 and 23. And we're not going to read those. You ought to have them memorized by now. But we're going to look at what is the fruit of the Spirit: self-control. Self-control. Self-control? Wait a minute. We've talked about some stuff that's relatively easy to talk about. We've talked about love and joy and peace, the first three fruits that Paul mentioned here in Galatians, kind of the feel-good buttons that we like to push. And then we got a little sticky because we began to talk about the need for us to have, what was that big long word, long-suffering. Patience, and then kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness. And those are the other fruits that we've studied that are on Paul's list. And I guess all of those you could sum up by saying they grim with the reality of how we ought to have relationships with other people. How do we deal with other people? Kind of hands-on, kind of the dirt under the fingernail kinds of things that are everyday part of being a Christian and walking amongst others here in this land in which we live. They're all important fruits, all of them indeed, that we have talked about. But now we're going to talk about self-control. Self-control, that's a hyphenated word. Self-control. This is not about my relationship with other people. About you, about me personally. I mean, we're all aware that the lack of self-control is filling many a waiting room and therapy chamber of mental health workers, of psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors. They're everywhere hanging their shingle because people all have problems with self-control. And the lack of self-control, we could look at in detail and see it's the root of a whole bunch of mental and emotional and spiritual ills that we all have. And we kind of flippantly talk about the problems that we have. We will say something like, My temper alienates me. What's the problem? Lack of self-control. What's the solution? The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. We'd say, well, I don't have any time. Well, look at the time. I don't have time for my family. I don't have time for my spouse. I don't have time for my friends. What's the problem? Self-control. What's the solution? Paul's fruit of the Spirit, self-control. We say, well, I eat too much. I put that up there on purpose because I want you to sit over the next 25 minutes and I want you to be thinking about that stack of pancakes. It does have a strawberry on top. Can you just eat that? What's the problem? Self-control. What's the solution? Fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Well, I'm too impulsive. What's the problem? Self-control. What's the solution? Self-control. Well, I'm addicted. I'm addicted to drugs. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to whatever. What's the problem? Self-control. What's the solution? Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we could go on and on with a list. I don't know how long your list may be. I mean, we could say, well, I talk too much, or I'm never on time, or I'm critical to other people, or I can't forgive, or I spend too much money on, I can't stay on my budget, or I'm too busy. What's the problem? Self-control. What's the solution? Fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. It's not a new problem. Since the creation of man, we have had that problem of controlling ourselves. It's not about what somebody else does or what we're supposed to do for or to somebody else. It's about controlling ourselves. Every time we've looked at one of these words, we've started with the definition, and maybe it's appropriate to do that again on this final fruit of the Spirit, self-control. If I said, what's the definition? You probably could look it up and come up with a conclusion that it says something like this. It's the ability to restrain. Restrain my impulses or my emotions or my desires through exercising my will. I guess that's a good definition. But it's a definition that applies to everyone, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian. And in a reality, what I just read as a definition could be more given to the phrase self-discipline than to the Christian concept of self-control. Let me explain the difference. Two men walking through the airport. They're going by one of those newsstands where they got all the magazines and all the books, and they look down and they see some girly magazines. And they hesitate for a moment. And then they both walk by. One of the men is displaying self-discipline. The other is the Christian virtue of self-control. Now, what's the difference? The man who is exercising self-discipline will later give an explanation that goes something like this. I know it's something that I shouldn't do, looking at those girly magazines, so I don't do it. Self-discipline. The other one looks at it and says, even though a part of me wants to see that, I won't. Because it would grieve God, and I love Him, so I won't. What's the difference between the two? Both have the same temptation. Both don't give in to the temptation. But look at the difference in the motivation. One of them has a motivation that has to do with not just the ability to restrain my impulses, my emotions, or my desires to the exercise of my will. The other one is saying the right use of the will under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within me says don't do it. There is a distinction. It may be subtle, and it's only applicable in the heart of a Christian. Let's go a little bit deeper. If I looked up the English word temperance, the original Greek word would have a word that is also used to describe the phrase of power or strength. You have your Bibles over in the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. Paul here is trying to tell the church at Ephesus, the Christians there, of what they have as a result of being in Christ. He's in a sense encouraging to say, you don't know what God gives you as a Christian. I'm going to pick it up beginning in verse 19 in part where it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, if you read it all in its context of what this verse is saying, Paul's saying, as a Christian, you have something that those outside of Christ don't have. You have the indwelling of the power of God, the strength of God, the same strength and power that raised him from the dead, the same strength and power that sits him now, as Manny pointed out, to the right hand of God. That kind of power is in you through the Spirit if you have Christ. It's available for your growth, for your development of the fruits of the Spirit within you. Self-discipline, acting alone, might keep you from doing things you ought not do, but many times it fails. But self-control, looking at the lust and the temptations and the problems of the world that you give in to, you can control yourself because you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help you. And the Scriptures bear this out. Let's look for an example, not this time from Christ per se, though he sure is an example, but let's look at one of those rare references that we find in the New Testament. And this one is about the Apostle Peter. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to his second letter. We call this 2 Peter. And he's talking about the source of our spiritual life. So Peter writes, and if you're looking it up, I'm in 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 3. He says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We got everything we need to live a Christian life. And then he goes out into verse 4, and he says that these are exceedingly great and precious promises. And then he points out that they're given to us for the purpose of us escaping, and he describes it then, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he writes all of that as if that's already accomplished. We have that power. Everything we need for life and godliness, in order that we might war against the corruption of the world and win. Now let's pick it up in verse 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, oh, here's our word, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of these words are the same words that we read from Paul in Galatians 5. If these things are yours and abound, what is the purpose of having them all, including self-control? So that we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the tone of what Peter is writing. He's giving you all of this power so that you can control yourself and fill yourself with fruitfulness for the Lord, so that you can escape the corruption of the world. But he had said, give all diligence. what's that word? Diligence. Not a flippant, let's go try it, I'll do the best I can. It is a get with it and give it all of your strength and keep after it if you want to attain the Christian virtues in our faith. We have to keep trying really, really hard. And that's why he gave us the power. Let's look at this a little closer. What's the first thing he's saying? First thing he's saying, we are personally to see these virtues happen in our lives. This is about us. And self-control is one of those things. That's what diligence is all about. Effort to do it. But secondly, he goes on to say that if we have this virtue and all the others in you and they abound and they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know more of his word. You need to know more of how he wants you to live. And all of this power is given to you so that it can abound in you, including self-control. When you have a spirit-filled, overflowing life, then you're going to be more like Christ because you're going to know more about Christ. Now, we could get real specific for the remaining time and talk about all of the possible things in our life that we need to have self-control. I just picked three. Randomly. One of them is anger. One of them is the tongue. One of them is sex. When Steve Train, Westminster, California, closed his door, he was mad. Angry to the point that he went out and he bought 25 different bug bombs. And he set them all off in his apartment at one time. It's going to be the last time I'm going to see cockroaches. Well, when the spray finally reached the pilot light of the stove and it all exploded, it blew the screen door out across the parking lot. It caused $10,000 worth of damage to the apartment and set all of his furniture on fire. So what'd you do it? I wanted to kill all of them. So I thought if I used a lot, I could get them all. You read the label, two canisters would have done his part. 25 was a little excessive. It says, by Sunday, what did I see? Cockroaches still running around in my apartment. Anger, A-N-G-E-R, is only one letter shy of danger. Don't blow your screen door off in your life because you were angry over a cockroach situation. And we do it all the time. If you look close at Scripture, there's three kinds of angers that are mentioned. One of them is sudden anger. Over in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 16, verse 32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. There's a very new and broadly paraphrased version that says it this way. It's better to be slow-tempered than famous. It's better to have self-control than to control an army. I kind of like all of that. It's saying simply, it is better for you to choose self-control than sudden anger. A lot of us are quick-tempered. We set our fuses off really fast. Will Rogers once said, people who fly into a rage seldom make a good landing. You're still in Proverbs in chapter 14, verse 17. It says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. God's saying, you're a fool if you have this sudden anger as a part of your nature. Go over to the New Testament, the book of James in chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Sudden anger. Something you need to have self-control over. Well, there are different kinds of anger. There's sinful anger. It's got to be condemned by us. Over in the book of Matthew, in the 5th chapter, verse 22, it says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." But I hate that person. I want revenge with that person. I refuse to forgive that person. Well, maybe you ought to look in the mirror and think, how does this scripture apply to you? Then there's stubborn anger. Oh, we have that. Over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, look, beginning in verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Some people live with anger for years, 10 years, 20 years, a lifetime. That's stubborn anger. The Lord says, gain self-control over anger. And often that anger comes out of our tongue, our mouth. You ever notice how people like to talk? Statistics on the average American. You have 30 conversations a day. You spend one-fifth of your life talking. In 1 year, your conversations would fill 66 books, 800 pages each. We've said this before. Statistics vary. Men speak about 20,000 words a day. Women speak about 30,000 words a day. And no, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Point being, we like to talk. Sometimes that gets us in trouble. Over in the book of James, in the 3rd chapter, verse 5, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Why do we do that? What's one of the worst things we do with our tongue? It's gossip. The words are like fire. Everything they touch seems to hurt and to burn someone else. I think it was Calvin Coolidge who said, "I have never been hurt by anything I didn't say." Think about that section. You know, gossip is a two-way problem. The one who gossips and the one who listens to the gossip, both of them have a problem. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you and that little ting comes that you're going to say something about somebody else that you shouldn't, maybe it'll put a guard over your lips. Book of Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." If there's anything that can be said positive about these dumb masks we're wearing, it is we talk like that. Gain self-control over your tongue. About sex. Young man goes into a drugstore. He intends to buy 3 boxes of chocolate. Pharmacist asks the question, "What size, son, do you want? Do you want small? Do you want medium? Do you want large?" And this was his answer. "Well," he said, "I've been seeing this girl for a while, and she's really beautiful. And I want the chocolate tonight because I think tonight is the night. We're having dinner with her parents, and then we're going out. And I look at it this way. If she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give you a small box of chocolate. If she lets me kiss her on the cheek, I'm going to give her the medium-sized box of chocolate. And if she lets me kiss her on the lips, I'm going to give her the large box of chocolate. So I want all 3. He makes his purchase, he leaves. Later he comes to the girl's house. He sits down to dinner with his girlfriend and her parents. And he asks if he can give the blessing. And he begins. And oh, it is a religious prayer that he gives. And on and on and on it goes. Till finally, while he's still praying, the girl reaches over and whispers in his ear, "I didn't know you were that religious a boy." And he reaches back to her ear and says, "I didn't know your father was a pharmacist." Go with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, to the 4th chapter. Let me begin in verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." The young girl's name was Crystal Mitchell. She was a 10th grader. And she wrote this in a high school in Arkansas. She says, "I'm not buying it. I'm not going to settle for anything but extreme intimacy." And this is what she wrote. "Hi. My name is Crystal Mitchell. I decided to wait for sex, among other things, a while back. I have pledged to God that I would not even kiss until the pastor said, 'And now you may kiss your bride.'" She understands that being in love isn't reason enough to become sexually active. One of her favorite quotes that she gave was from Ann Landers. You remember her. Ann Landers wrote this: "I met him, I liked him. I liked him, I loved him. I loved him, I let him. I let him, I lost him." Let that sink in for a while. So Miss Mitchell goes on to write, this is what she would do. If the boy says to her, "Real men are sexually active," she will say, "So is my real dog." If he says, "If you love me, you'll let me," she'll say, "If you love me, you wouldn't ask me." He says, "But I want to," she'll say, "But I don't." If he says, "Everybody's doing it," she'll say, "Not true. I'm somebody and I'm not doing it." If he asks her, "Have you ever done it?" she'll respond with, "Have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ?" If he asks, "Don't you love me?" she'll say, "Yeah, but I love God more." If he says, "I won't get you pregnant," she'll say, "That's right, because you aren't going to touch me." If he says, "If you won't let me, then I'll find someone who will," she'll say, "It was nice knowing you." And my personal favorite, if he says, "But you owe me," she'll say, "Okay, I'll get your key ring or something." The vessel that is described in Scripture is your body. Fastest way to self-destruction is to be sexually in bondage, or what do we say, out of control. Just a part of what you can read over in 2 Timothy in the 2nd chapter in verse 22 sums it up. flee also youthful lusts. Gain self-control over sex. Everything we've talked about this morning is the distinct difference between self-discipline and self-control. You might succeed with self-discipline, but it's hard, for the temptations are everywhere in every aspect of life. But with the Spirit walking with you, you can gain self-control because it is a fruit of the Spirit given by the power of God to you as a Christian. But you can't have that if you don't have Christ. So this morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to come through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by being immersed to wash away those past sins and to rise with a new clean blackboard, if you will. And continue to live with the Spirit dwelling within you. Come if you will. Stand and sing.